All right, good morning, church. If you guys have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Pastor Jeremy actually already read part of the portion that we're going to be going through today. And like the previous sermons, there's going to be a lot of passages that I'll be talking about, but this is the one that I wanted us to focus on and start with. And so we're on 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 12. Starting from verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Amen. As we start, I want to ask for all of us to consider your testimony for a moment. You know, for those of us who've placed our faith in Christ, how was it that you came to do so? You know, how was it that you first heard the gospel and came to faith? And even before that, who were some of the people that have influenced you to maybe first hear about Christianity or who Jesus is? And, you know, whether you've been in the church for as long as you can remember, or maybe this is your first week stepping into a church, there had to have been someone to have brought you to this place, whether that's family or friends or a pastor or a mentor or anyone else. And so for me, when I consider my testimony, I think about my grandparents, you know, both on my mom and my dad's side. For on my dad's side, I think about my widowed grandmother who would take me and my siblings every night to, you know, sing songs of worship and to pray together and recite the Lord's Prayer. And on my mom's side, I think about my grandpa, who was a pastor, and my grandmother, who would, every single time when visiting our home, they would immediately start to pray for our household. And during family gatherings, before, you know, our meals together, my grandpa would pray for us. And he would get so caught up and so passionate that it's almost as if he's yelling. And so I was just a child, and, you know, everything that they were saying was in Korean, and so I didn't really understand what was going on or what they were saying or what they meant. But what I did know was that this person who they called Yesu Christo, or Jesus Christ, was desperately important to them. And they aimed to show me that at an early age. And so if you guys are believers, I would bet that there was someone similar for you guys in your lives. You know, our being here today, our faith in Christ is itself a testimony to the fact that evangelism and missions are still important today. You know, today I have the privilege on talking about this subject in the life of the local church. And I think often we think about evangelism as this solo mission, and that can be intimidating. Or maybe we think about it as, you know, I'll invite someone to church and then it's the pastor's job to do the sharing of the gospel. Or we could think about missions as simply sending money over to foreign nations so that the missionary does the job of spreading the gospel. But, you know, each of these alone is just an incomplete picture of what evangelism and missions ought to look like in the life of the local church. And You know, there's obviously a lot that we could say, just like in the previous weeks, there was a lot that we could say about just church in general or expository preaching or worship. But the question I want us to think about is, what does evangelism and missions look like for a church that is better together? Or to simplify it, how does a unified church be evangelistic and missional? And is it even necessary? You know, evangelism isn't just something that is an optional thing that a church does. You know, we don't go around and say, hey, you should come visit our church because, you know, we have great Sunday school programs, a great children's and youth ministry. You know, we have these weekly small groups and, you know, we have evangelism. You know, it's not just one of those perks that a church has that makes a church particularly attractive. And, you know, many local churches throughout the world, you know, they don't have the resources like we do. Maybe they don't have the resources for Sunday school, or maybe they literally don't have youth or children to serve. Or maybe they even fear persecution if they meet throughout the week. But that being said, evangelism is not one of those things. Again, it's just not one of those perks that we can have and choose whether or not we want to participate in it. But rather, I want us to think of evangelism and missions as an essential characteristic of being a local church. You know, a church that isn't missional isn't a church. You know, we ought to have the same reaction when hearing that a church isn't preaching or that a church isn't regularly gathering together in worship. You know, if someone said, you know, oh, that God's word stuff, we don't do that here. Or, you know, meeting regularly isn't really a big deal for us. Then we have to respond, well, then you're not really functioning as a local church. Something is desperately wrong there. You're missing a core component of what it means to be a local body. You know, the church, we gather to hear God's word. We gather to draw near to God in worship. And in the same way, the church has been brought together with this expressed purpose to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us. And I love the way that 1 Peter 2:9 puts it. And again, this is the main verse that I hope we walk away with. And this first part, it is familiar to me, and I'm sure it's familiar to most of us, and it's often quoted. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And we love this idea. Yes and amen to the fact that we have been given this new identity in Jesus Christ. But we can't forget that second part. Not only have we been given a new identity, but we've been given a new purpose. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, today's sermon, it's titled A Purified People with Purpose. Peter teaches that the church is brought together to be God's own possession so that they would proclaim his excellencies. This newly purified people, we have a new identity and a new mission. And these go hand in hand, and they can't be torn apart. You know, this is the same idea that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, when he talks about being the salt and the light of the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, this salt, it acted as a preservative for the food, but if it failed to keep the food pure, then what was the point? And he continues, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, what is a light that doesn't give light? It's confusing. It's purposeless. You know, the identity of the light and the purpose of the light go hand in hand. They can't be torn apart. And so it is with evangelism and missions with the local church. And so again, the question I want for us to think about is, how does a local church be evangelistic and missional? And again, there's a lot of things that we could say, but I'm just going to be talking about a couple things. And to simplify it, we can think about a local church being missional through its exclusivity and its inclusivity, meaning its sanctity, its set apartness, its holiness, and its magnetic draw and invitation to the world. And so the first part, the church is missional through its sanctity, meaning holiness, and its unity. I think the Western church, and especially the American church, we get a lot of flack for trying to cater to the unbelieving world when it comes to evangelism. And this is particularly bad when it comes to compromising God's word in order just to seem more attractive and try to draw more people. But the reality is that this has been an issue all throughout church history. And the Bible warns against this very issue, that this would be a temptation even from the very get-go. You know, the temptation is for God's people to become like the world in order to reach it. But what we see throughout Scripture, and even in the Old Testament, is that God has always wanted his people to be sanctified. He wants his people to be holy, pure, and consecrated for him. Again, the temptation might be, you know, if I want to reach these type of people, I should become like them in order to relate. But God says just the opposite. He says that his people need to be different than the world in order to reach it. Now look again at 1 Peter 2:9. You know, Paul calls the church a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. All these indicate that the church was meant to be sanctified, abstaining from the things of this flesh. Their lives were meant to reflect the type of message that they were proclaiming. The message that we were called out of darkness and into marvelous light. But what would it say about the church if they continued to live as if they were still living in darkness? You know, Peter, he calls us in verse 11 as sojourners and exiles. You know, you and I, we are not yet home. This broken world is not our final destination. And the passions of the flesh, which seem so tempting each and every single day, are actually waging war against our souls, according to Peter. And it does this by making us less and less like it, as imitators of God, and more like it. Now, this was Israel's whole issue in the Old Testament. They were called to be separated and different and holy from the neighboring idolatrous nations, but what we see is that they became just like them. Rather than influencing the other nations in order to turn to God and repent, they started to be influenced by these nations. And so we see holiness is key in our proclamation, but there's more. You know, Peter also emphasizes that this is to be done by the entire church together in unity. And this is something we've been focusing on for the past month. Again, verse 9, when it says, but you, this you here is plural, meaning it's talking to the entire church here. But you all, plural, are a chosen race, singular, a royal priesthood, singular, a holy nation, singular, a singular people for his own possession. So we see this plural group of individuals become one sanctified, holy collective. And this calling of sanctification and holiness is for all of us. It's for the entire church, not just each one of us individually. And this is the same thing that we see just a few verses before in verse 5, He says, you yourselves are like living stones, plural. You are being built up as a spiritual house. So on one hand, we're differentiating ourselves from the world in our beliefs, our lifestyles, our values, and our behaviors, and so much more. But on the other hand, we're also coming together with those who share the same faith. And then we, together, are called into that same mission of proclaiming this gospel message. You know, Peter doesn't say, now that you're a sanctified group, it's just the pastor's calling to do the evangelism, or it's just the missionary's job to go to the entire nations. No, instead, it's a calling for all of us united together to be evangelistic and to be a witness to those around us. We see unity is essential for our witness because God had planned it all along to display his power through this supernatural kind of unity that we have. It was God's will to make a holy people for his own possession, to be a witness to the rest of the world. And Ephesians 3 breaks it down for us. Starting in verse 6, it says, this mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it's a mystery that non-Jewish people, that pagans, that you and me were brought into the same promise that was thought only to be for the Israelites. It's a mystery that we were made fellow heirs alongside Jesus Christ. It's a mystery how we are the same, we are members of the same body, but Christ did it. And Paul continues, of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, we see that it is through the church that God makes his manifold wisdom known. It is through the church that God is making known what was once a mystery. And the mystery is this, that everyone, Gentiles, you and I, meaning the ends of the earth, can have access to the unsearchable, unending, supremely glorious riches in Jesus Christ. This was according to God's eternal purpose and will. I mean, think about that for a second. You know, we often consider how it was God's plan all along to send his son to atone for our sins. And we generally understand that it was God's plan all along to make Gentiles a part of his people too. But think also about how God has been continuing to accomplish this eternal purpose throughout all of church history. Through his disciples, through Paul's missionary journeys, through the early church, the Middle Ages, the Reformation, all the way to my and your spiritual influences, and to us today. God has planned to accomplish this work through the church, and it's our turn to take up that mantle, and we are a part of his plan. You know, I think that's part of the reason why Paul, he's going to go on to say in verse 13 that he doesn't want the church to lose heart when they hear that he's suffering. Because he says, even this suffering is part of God's plan to witness to the nations, and it's for your good. And that's probably why, even in that last half of that chapter, He's going to pray for the church and go into this seemingly out of nowhere worship, where he's praying that the church would be strengthened in the Spirit to worship more fully and to comprehend the fullness of God. And he says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or all that we think, according to the purpose at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. You know, Paul prayed that 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, Christ Jesus is still being proclaimed by his church, which is still unified and still being sanctified by our God. Now that is an answered prayer. You know, surely our God is able to do far more abundantly than what we can ask and what we can think. You know, this is the God that we worship. This is the message that we've been given, that the unified church is called now to proclaim, all of us together. Our unity and our sanctity is a testament to the fact that Jesus Christ is powerful and that he reigns and he is continuing to grow his church today. Will we be the kind of church who proclaims this message? Will we be the kind of church that unbelievers can look to and say there's something different about this group? We'll be the kind of church that takes holiness and obedience to the Lord seriously, knowing that we are the visual witness of our Lord Jesus. Will we be the kind of church that takes gathering together seriously, because our unity is a testament to the power of God to bring sanctified sinners together? I pray that God will strengthen us to walk that road together. Secondly, how else is a church evangelistic and missional? So it's first set apart from the world and unified together. But secondly, the church is missional through its proclamation to the world. I'm sure you already caught on, and it probably goes without saying, but the church is not exclusive in the sense that no one else is invited. But we're inclusive in that the invitation to join this body, this family that we have, is far-reaching and it's uninhibited. We're brought together to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. You know, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He's describing himself and the rest of the church as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I, we are ambassadors. We speak on behalf of the King of heaven and earth. And we have the message that reconciliation with God is possible when we turn from our sin and place our faith in him for our forgiveness. And so if we're called to proclaim and called to be ambassadors, this is only physically possible if we go out to speak. Our sanctity and unity as a church, it's important, but it alone isn't going to communicate the full gospel. You know, I've had plenty of conversations of my faith throughout my life, but I haven't heard or seen of anyone who said that they placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and take him to be the Lord over their life simply because they just watched me without hearing me say a word. They need to hear the gospel in order to believe it. And so we're called to go and preach the gospels to everyone who doesn't yet believe, whether they be our next door neighbors or whether they be nations outside of ours. And so when we think about missions and evangelism and the life of the local church, this is where we get the idea of gather and scatter. You know, the local church is where we gather together to reaffirm the word of God in our faith and rehearse the gospel. You know, we gather together to strengthen and encourage and edify one another. We gather together to correct one another and point each other to Jesus. But the local church is also the one that scatters and sends every person in every direction to go and share this same gospel that we collectively believe. You know, imagine the world like a large swimming pool filled with clear water. And imagine if God had this golden food coloring, this golden dye, which represented the witness of the church. And for every single church that is planted, he drops a piece of golden dye into the water. And immediately we see that witness, that dye, begin to spread throughout the pool. And every single church that's planted, another drop goes into the pool. And we see that the dye, it doesn't just stay contained within itself, but immediately it's meant to be spread. And in the same way, our witness isn't just meant to stay within these walls, but it's meant to go out from these doors until the ends of the earth have heard the gospel message. You know, Paul, he uses a similar illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 15, he says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life." You know, I love that idea of the church being an aroma of Christ to God. On one hand, we're reminded of the aroma of the Old Testament sacrifices being pleasing to the Lord. But on the other hand, we're reminded that aromas naturally spread everywhere. And in the same way, our witness ought to spread everywhere. And so as we think about our local church and, you know, moving into a new season as we merge, how can our gathering together fuel our scattering? When we gather, do we equip one another and reorient one another to then be a witness to unbelievers? Or has church simply become about serving ourselves? You know, I think being in the Bay Area, you know, we have this luxury that many other places don't. We not only live in one of the most unchurched cities in America, but we also live in one of the most diverse cities in the world. You know, one of the major barriers with cross-cultural missions, if we go to foreign nations, is that we literally don't speak the same language. So it's going to be hard to communicate the gospel. But here, we don't have that obstacle, as probably 9 out of the 10 people we talk to speak the same language. And so we have this great evangelistic opportunity right in front of us. And as Jesus would say, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus says that the unbelieving community around us is like a field ready to be harvested. But if our church, if we're not evangelistic or missional, or that's not a high priority, we're going to fail to see the harvest. You know, it's easy to just look at the negatives of our community and get discouraged. You know, the Bay Area, it's just becomes the place that is our hometown, but it's getting too expensive. And it's the place where maybe we make money for a few years and plan to leave later. And it's forever that revolving door that people are in and out. And all these things, you know, they are an unfortunate reality to our community. But one thing I want to encourage us with is that this revolving door culture can also serve as a reminder for us that we ought to be a sending church. You know, knowing that sometimes people are only here for, you know, even less than 5 or 10 years gives greater incentive to disciple one another, to become witnesses who don't just leave to be swayed by the world, but leave to go influence the world and witness to the world. You know, this ought to be our aim as the local church, together, sanctified, to make disciple makers. This is what Paul talks about when he speaks about disciple making to Timothy, to the fourth generation where he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul teaches Timothy, who should then entrust faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so as much as I want in my heart for everyone to stay at this church for their entire lives, I'm growing to desire even more, seeing many of us being sent in every direction with the intent of sharing the gospel. So again, one thing I want to challenge us with is, if I know my time here is limited, and to a sense, that's true for all of us, then am I making the most of the evangelistic opportunity in front of me? If my time here is limited, am I preparing myself to be a witness wherever I will go? Or for those who are dedicated to staying here long term, do I primarily see myself as a builder of my own comforts and luxuries for my own kingdom here? Or am I an active witness for the kingdom of God? Who am I an ambassador for? Who has God placed in my life to share the gospel with and to disciple? Then our third point, where do we go from here? You know, where do we start? So the church is missional by being motivated by its message. For those of us who often lack motivation to share the gospel, and all of us have gone through that or are going through that, and this could be for a variety of reasons, let the message itself be your motivation. Let the good news be the driving factor for your life. And what do I mean by that? You know, in general, putting aside Christian things for a moment, you know, why do we share good news that we receive? Or why do we talk about the good things that we experience in our life? I think one reason is because our joy is increased when other people get to share in that goodness. You know, we want to tell people about that good meal that we've had, or a baby that was conceived, or a new job promotion, or our trip to the Niagara Falls. And we hope that others would share in our joy and perhaps even get to experience it themselves. You know, but with that being said, usually we don't talk about a meal that we had 2 years ago with the same kind of conviction, or we don't talk about our baby that was conceived 10 years ago in the same way that we had just found out. The experiences and the excitement of this world fade. But our God and his word and the gospel message is increasingly good the more and more we stare at it. But if we aren't struck with it regularly, then we will begin to wrongly see it as something that has lost its flavor. And so that's why we must abide in God's word, looking at it from every angle and asking the Holy Spirit to renew our faith each and every day, so that the gospel revives us, that it rejuvenates us, it gives us new life, because we have good news to rejoice in. Every single one of us has sinned against a holy God who created us to live in his image. But rather than justly condemning us to pay the price of our sins for eternity, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to live the perfectly righteous life, to be crucified on a cross, and to pay the full price for all our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus swapped places with us, exchanging our sinfulness for his righteousness. But on the third day of his death, Jesus rose again, claiming victory in promising that everyone who turns from their sin and believes that Jesus is their Savior and Lord will be saved. Brothers and sisters, he was condemned for our sins, and we are adopted by God as his righteous sons and daughters. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You and I, we who had no power against our sin and were at the mercy of death, find ourselves now being able to boldly declare, "Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?" Although death is the ultimate equalizer, Christians, we have hope in life after death. The gospel, it gives hope for the grieving. Revelation reminds us of this. In chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The gospel reminds us that God is making all things new, and that the sin and brokenness of this world is being redeemed. The gospel is for those of us who are cast down with shame. Peter, one of Jesus's closest disciples, was confident that he would never deny Christ, never reject Jesus. And yet he denies Jesus 3 times in a crucial moment, and he becomes humiliated because of his failure. And yet, with the spirit of gentleness, the risen Jesus gives opportunity for Peter to repent, to declare his love for Jesus, and to be restored. The gospel is for those of us who have been hurt by the church. Our Lord Jesus, he was betrayed by his closest friends, the pillars of the future church. And throughout the New Testament, we see just how messy church is. And yet Jesus doesn't turn his back against us in anger, but he lays his life down for the church. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Jesus died for a messy and broken church. And he calls the church his beautiful bride. And the gospel is for those of us who are convinced that we are irredeemably sinful. Micah 7:18 corrects us. Micah says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" Our God is a God who pardons our sins and passes over our transgressions. Verse 19, he continues, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." We are not irredeemably sinful. If we turn to him in trust and ask him for forgiveness, God will surely forgive. Why? Because he delights in steadfast love. It is God's pleasure to have compassion on those who turn to him. He finds joy in restoring the sinful and forgiving us and making us his once again. Brothers and sisters, there's too many conditions of our soul to point out, and yet we have confidence that Scripture speaks to us. It speaks to the ends of the world. Because at the end of the day, the gospel, it addresses our sinfulness, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And this makes us all the perfect candidates to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And so with that said, I want to leave us with a few applications on what evangelism and missions looks like in connection with the local church, in connection with what it means to be better together. The first is to pray regularly for the lost. Because no matter how much we're proclaiming, no matter how pure we are, no matter how unified we are, God is the one who saves. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 verses, it reminds us of that. You know, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We need his help for this spiritual and supernatural work of salvation. And Ezekiel prays this way in chapter 11, God, take out of their flesh the heart of stone and give them a new heart of flesh. You know, in the context of the church, we ought to be praying regularly in our gatherings together, whether that be Sundays or small groups or Bible studies. Frequently ask others to pray for opportunities that God brings your way to share the gospel with those you know. And then update them on how things went or where you're struggling. Don't be ashamed if you don't come back with any updates or that the conversation went horribly. Pray not just for those you want to witness to, but pray also for other church members who you know that they are witnessing to their friends and their families, and encourage them that you are praying for them. Secondly, live in unity and in purity in the church. This isn't for personal gain, but for a stronger witness. You know, I think it's easy for us to recognize that, okay, my individual purity is important, but pray for those around you as well. Pray that God would help those in your church to fight their sin and to repent or to reconcile with their brothers and sisters when there is conflict. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, there are a few things that are more encouraging to pastors than to hear that the church is serving and loving one another. Seek to show that the church is different from the world in the kind of sacrificial love that we have for one another. Third, look eagerly for missional opportunity. I mentioned this verse before, but John 4:35, Jesus says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know, Jesus compares the amount of unbelievers in our community to a field that's ready to be harvested. The season is now. There are plenty of opportunities. And I promise that if we begin praying for opportunities and we keep our eyes peeled, every single interaction can begin looking like a chance to share the love of Christ with someone. You know, maybe not every single interaction is you explicitly sharing the gospel, but every single interaction is an opportunity to deepen your relationship with that person with gospel intentions. Let others know that you're praying for them, and don't be embarrassed if they don't believe. Invite them to join you for church and for lunch afterwards. Talk about the joys that you experience in church, even though they have no idea what church entails. And let them know that you are here for them. Fourth, plan to go and plan to send. Make it a priority in your life to go on mission rather than simply thinking about it. And don't just think about flying solo, but push for our local church to go together. It's the responsibility of all of us, not just the pastors, to make sure missions is prioritized. You know, whether it be short-term or long-term, don't be so busy where you feel like you can't hit the pause button to go. And at the same time, make plans to send. I know our church, we already support many missionaries. And so be engaged with them. Know what's happening in their ministries and what's happening in their lives. How can you be in prayer for them? What are some of the struggles that they are facing? You know, rather than simply being satisfied with the fact that our church financially supports them, be engaged with their ministry. And for future opportunities, make sure that those you are partnering with and supporting are on the same page as you in terms of sound doctrine. Assess their character and their fruitfulness and their understanding of God's word, and if possible, equip them. You know, not just with financial support, but even with training on discipleship, or if they're church planting, training on that. Pray for the harvest in their fields. And lastly, preach and speak. Romans chapter 10 says, "And how are they, the world, to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." If the lost need to hear the word of God, then brothers and sisters, you and I need to speak it. It's not simply enough to let our actions do the speaking for us. I mean, look at our very Lord Jesus. Not only did he act, but he also spoke. And he boldly proclaimed the gospel that the kingdom of God is here. So brothers and sisters, don't let your fears, my fears, overtake us when it comes to sharing the gospel. Because Jesus, our rock and our redeemer, he's with us and he identifies with us. Remember, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he was ravaging and persecuting the church. And during his conversion on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appears before him in blinding light, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus doesn't simply say, "You're persecuting my people," but he identifies so closely with the church that he takes the persecution personally. If you are a believer, Christ resides in you through his Holy Spirit, just as he did with Christians that went before us and witnessed to us. And may that instill a great confidence in us as we go to share the gospel. For all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And so he says to us today, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray.